I have the pleasure this morning of introducing a visiting speaker that we've got. I had the privilege yesterday of meeting Hugo and his lovely wife, Inga. Got that correct? Fantastic. They're from Belgium, and they have come. They came this time last year and did a seminar. This is his first time ever speaking in a Sunday service. So it's a real treat for us to just hear what the Lord's put on his heart. If you don't know who they are, there's a couple of great books you can grab. Hugo has a wonderful testimony of being healed from stage 4 cancer. The doctor said there was nothing they could do, and the Lord said differently. And he accounts that healing journey in this particular book here, literally entitled Healed by Cancer. Do we have any copies? I'm not sure if we still got some copies. There were some yesterday for sale. There is some. You can see Eric if you'd like. We've got 6 copies, so you've got to get in very fast if you'd like a copy. There's some other resources as well that he has here. But just been a real treat getting to know you guys yesterday. And would you join me in welcoming Hugo, Inga, either or whoever's coming up? Cool. Are you both saying hello? Just you, Hugo? I'd love to pray with you. Can we do that before we let you loose? Okay. Heavenly Father, just thank you for Hugo, for Inga. Lord, thank you for their willingness to travel to the other far-reaching corners of the world to minister your heart of healing, your heart of love, forgiveness, and mercy to the nations of the world. Father, thank you for their faithfulness in serving you over many years. And we just give you praise for his incredible testimony of your goodness at work in his life in many, many ways. Just pray a blessing upon him this morning. Pray for refreshment. Pray for joy. Pray that he would proclaim your word with purpose and boldness this morning. We ask that in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Bless you.
This way, yeah.
You're on.
Good morning, everyone. It's a privilege to be here. Thank you for the trust, Andrew. And last year we met Catherine and Adam. He's somewhere here. And it's a privilege. Happy Mother's Day. The mothers in Belgium don't have their Mother's Day yet. We will start our morning service at 6 o'clock, your time in the afternoon. Because somewhere in the timetables there are things wrong, but I love mothers. I've got one myself, and I'm married with one. So Inger, would you mind? I'd like to introduce you. I'm proud of it. She's a, you know, this is Inger, my wife, and the guy came, James Jordan, once described us. He said, you're the lamp and she's the battery. And this is exact how it works. We were yesterday here, so you will might hear some things double, or you might hear some things not, but maybe one or another way you can get the information which was said yesterday, or the books. We're pastoring a church in Belgium. A great church. We believe the church is the hope of the world, as we all believe. And we see a lot of things happening, so we're very happy with this. I used to start as an enthusiastic Christian when I was 17 years old. In Belgium, in those days, you were raised as Roman Catholic, which then didn't meant that much, but okay, we were Roman Catholics. And this was the only belief which was recognized in Belgium, or which as Christian belief, which was supposed to be good. And I thought there is something more. And one day I was in a meeting with some people, and I met this incredible girl. And she belonged to the Jesus people. I don't know whether you remember in the 60s, 70s, you had the flower power, you had the Jesus people, you had Woodstock, but the Jesus people, young people with long hair and believing everything what's in this book as if it was true. And So I met her, she was with the Jesus people, and I was very, very interested, but not in the Jesus people. And so I joined her, and over there it was the first time someone said, the leader of the group, they said, do you want to give your life to Jesus? And I didn't know Jesus would be interested in my life, so I thought, okay, let's do this. And I gave my life to Jesus. And as you all know, it brought a fantastic change. And then you're this fresh, new Christian, and you believe everything that's in the Word, and you pray for miracles because you thought the miracles are there. You pray for sick people. We had this one guy, and he got the flu. And we prayed for him. He went to bed, and we prayed for him 1 week, and he got miraculously healed. More or less after 1 week in bed, you know. So we believed a lot, but we didn't saw a lot. And then after a while, I hope you don't know this experience, but after a while, some Christians become the calm Christians. You know them? I mean, I love those fresh, newborn Christians. They smell like fresh baked bread. And you're sitting next to them in the church, and they are very enthusiastic. And if you want to know whether you are a Christian who is falling asleep, then you can find out by knowing how those new Christians annoy you. You sit somewhere in the road during the meeting, and you cough the next time, and then you want to take such a tablet against whatever, the throat, a sore throat, and then this guy pushes with his elbow and says, I can pray for you. But I'm the older Christian. He shouldn't tell me, I know this, but I just want to take a tablet. So I said, I can take this one too. And then, you know, I mean, I was this happy Christian, and I became this more or less burnout Christian. I was still sitting on making the chairs warm. I was still evangelizing. I was still doing things which you're supposed to do in church, but the heart wasn't in there anymore. And then after a while, I don't know, when I met Inger, we were engaged for 5 years, and then we got married, and we felt a little bit we had it. It's not everything that's in here is always happening. And we met in Antwerp in Belgium a few ladies from South Africa who were very enthusiastic, claiming that God was still the same, that Jesus was still the same miracles doing as he did in the time when he was on the earth. And we listened to them. We believed what they said. And what was very important for us, they were white people. So I think, are all those Belgian racists? No, we are not, but if you go to Africa somewhere, you come back from one or another country, and you start to talk about there is a revival going on. In Belgium, they say, yeah, it's another culture. But if you went to South Africa, we met the white people in South Africa were people originally coming from England or from Belgium or from the Netherlands. So it were people who were just have been swimming a little bit further than we did, and they lived in South Africa. So we thought, if a revival is possible among those people, then it must be possible in Belgium as well. So those people, those two ladies in Belgium, they said, you know, if you come and visit us, if you can pay the airfare, we take care about the lodging. So we said, okay, we'll come. It was April, and we would come in August. So it was a little bit tension, because for the younger people among us, there was no internet. Can you believe there has been an age without internet? There was no internet. And there were no cell phones. Not because it was Belgium, but it wasn't discovered yet. We had no cell phones. So we went to South Africa hoping this lady didn't forget it or change her mind. Otherwise, we would be a kind of refugees in the airport for a month, because our ticket to come back would be after 1 month. And we came there, she didn't forget we were there, and those ladies started not only to talk about miracles, but also to display them. They showed us the first night, they said, you have to go to Pretoria to a church. It was not the main service Sunday morning, it was an extra service Sunday evening. And she said, you have to come to the church Sunday evening. And she said, you have to come in half an hour in advance. Now, we Belgians are used to come 15 minutes too late. So it was not easy for us, but we came 15 minutes too early to the church, which was an effort. But we thought we've got space enough because they just opened a new building. It could contain 6,000 people, and it was just Sunday evening. So we arrived, and we found two small places in the back of the auditorium. And we were sitting there and watching and waiting until the meeting started. And we looked around, and all those South Africans looked very old-fashioned. I mean, they were wearing those old clothes. It was very hot. Even little children walked around with a tie and a three-part suit in the heat. And all the ladies had a funny hat on their head. And we looked around. We saw something was happening, but it looked like a museum. So we couldn't feel what was happening. And then the worship started. Somewhere in the front was this band. There were no overhead projectors in those days. And now there aren't even anymore, I think. And they started with the worship. And we didn't really knew what was happening. They were throwing their hats and their ties. And they were dancing and singing. And we looked at it. And we just didn't know. Would we cry or would we laugh? Something was happening over there. And all the people, all the families, all the people we spoke, they had somewhere a relative who was healed from cancer, from a lot of diseases, by God. And in the hospital, I think they had a special stamp to put on the files, healed by God, because they all believed it. And the thing is, you say, well, it's Africa, the hospitals are not as they are with us, but the first open heart operation was in South Africa, in the Grote Schuur ziekenhuis, I only can say it in Afrikaans. And this guy, Dr. Barnard, I mean, they were advanced, and still they believed in miracles. It was so great. We came there, we saw it, we experienced it, and we had this story of this, sorry for the guys who were yesterday, but I'll tell it again. I mean, how often is bad news repeated? So now I repeat good news. And this was this guy, this pastor, and he explained he was spreading the Lord's Supper, not the way you do it here, but just pieces of bread giving to the people. And somewhere along the line, a guy pulled on his jacket and he said, I can see. No, I'm a pastor myself. You know how pastors are. You know how pastors react. Except you, I don't think you, pastor, reacts that way. But so what do you do when you have to spread the Lord's Supper? He said, I can see. So the pastor replied, I can see too, but there are still 365 waiting for a piece of bread. So he went on. And next day, this guy went to the office on Monday, to the office of the pastor with a big medical file. And the medical file said he tried to commit suicide, tried to shoot through his head, and aimed wrong and shot his eyes out. In the middle of just spreading the bread, no one prayed for him. He was just standing there. No one had an expectation. No one believed anything as far as you could see. But he took the bread and he could see. That's what you want in your church. And I guess that's what you have in your church. Because he is still the same. And we came back to Belgium with the idea we bring revival with us. And special things happened. Not right away, but afterwards when the church started to come out of this. Our church started in a waiting room from a doctor, and people were only allowed to come on prescription of a doctor. This is not typical for Belgium. This is just a few weird people who are trying to do the right thing and not knowing what's the right thing. So I remember this one guy, he had a severe back problem. And the doctor said, you will end up in a wheelchair. It won't take long anymore. You can't do your job anymore. And for Belgium, he had a very, very important job. He was selling beer. And he was walking with the beer crates, and it was too heavy. He couldn't anymore. So the doctor said, you have to go to that meeting. So he came, and he came into the room. It was quite a building. And he stood with his back to the door, to the exit, because he wanted to be sure, if this becomes weird, I am out of here. So I was standing on the door, just in front of the back door, ready to escape, and the worship, he could stand the worship, he could stand the testimonies, he could stand the preaching, so it was okay. And then the announcements came, and during the announcements, someone started to scratch on his back. And I don't know how Australians would react, I never asked you actually, but a Belgian would freeze. So he just, I mean, he could handle him, he could punch him, but that's not what we do, we freeze. So he was shocked. He thought he had everything and it was a good meeting, but it didn't seem to be. And this other one was keep on doing this during the announcements. So he couldn't stand it anymore. He thought, I have to do something, I have to get out, but then I'm confronted with this one in the back. So he turned around, there was no one there. And he was healed. Imagine. So people started to come to our church for the announcements. Because in the announcements, it was so great. But before this happened, we came at home, we had our suitcase full of, we bought an extra suitcase, we filled it with books, we bought whatever we could, we filled it with cassettes. It's for the younger people among us, it's our data carriers from an earlier age. Ask your parents and grandparents, they know all about it. And we came home and we thought, we brought revival, but we opened the suitcase and it was as if sickness came out. I became ill, I got a tennis elbow, never played tennis, I got kidney problems, and then one day I got this little lump in my mouth, and in the beginning I didn't took attention to it, but after a while I couldn't eat hard things anymore, and even now French fries, this is for Belgium, really a disaster. So I went to the, we among us, we think we invented French fries. If you want to be friends with Belgian and they start to say, we invented French fries, just not with a smile. That's the best thing. You might get French fries. But where was I talking about? Yeah, thank you. Yeah, when I start to mention French fries, everything... So I couldn't eat hard things. I went to the dentist. The dentist looked at it. He said, I give you antibiotics. You take the cure and then you will be healed. So I took the cure. I wasn't healed. He gave me other antibiotics. They would work, he said, but they didn't. And then he started to get a bit worried. And he sent me to a specialist. The specialist investigated my whole situation. And he... Well, in Belgium, I don't know yet, but in those days there was a kind of rule that when a doctor thought the patient can't cope with the diagnose, they just didn't set the diagnose. This was just, but I was 27 years old, had a baby from 7 months old, so I needed to know what was up. No one told it. The general practitioner said, what do they say in the hospital? And in the hospital they said, what does the general practitioner say? And no one said anything until one day Inger, we got an envelope to give to the general practitioner, and Inger, we went home, Inger opened it. She's a nurse, so she could read the language, and she read that I had cancer. So we came to the general practitioner. He said, what do they say in the hospital? I said that I have cancer. He said, that's right. So on this way we learned to know, and then we got a lot of investigations. They were looking where the cancer came from. It was a long journey, but after a while they found out it was a kind of a lymphoma, high-grade lymphoma. They couldn't do anything anymore. They only could try to reduce the growth of the tumors. With lymphoma, you can have all over the place tumors, so they don't work on the local tumors. They just give you general... In those days, they give you general treatment, which was chemotherapy. In those days, they couldn't focus their therapy on certain parts, so the chemo was killing all the cells. I used to have long hair, you know, Jesus people, long hair. Yeah, no, sorry. But I had the head the size you have. I mean, if I wouldn't have lost it, I still would have it. But I got my first chemo. I got up out of my bed and my hair remained on my pillow. Just imagine. And when I did like this, I didn't have to pull. I just did like this and my hands were full. I was just, the treatment was so terrible. And people try to avoid it. They get in touch with you and they try to act as if they don't see it. But I used to play a lot with children and they think, they look at you and they think, that's dirty, you know, and they go in a distance. They want to play with you anymore, and it was a hard time, and so. But we were born again Christians. We were filled with the Spirit. We were actually full option Christians, and when I really had the last diagnosis, I had to come to the professor, and he said. He said, we can't heal you anymore. So I said, I hope I have another year. He said, I can't promise you. I said, what about another 6 months? He said, I can't promise you. I said, 2 months? And he didn't answer anymore. And then it seems life can be very short, can be very rude. And we prayed in the church, they prayed. I think they used at least during the period 1 liter of oil on me to anoint me. There seemed to be such a difference between what's in the manual for life, as we call the Bible, and to what happened in my life. I just was sick and was dying, and I felt it as well. I couldn't lift up my son anymore. Could just go from the chair to the bed and from the bed to the chair. So we looked in Belgium for someone who might have had a miraculous healing from God, and we couldn't find anyone. We found the churches. There were not many. We could find the churches. We heard from people who died from cancer or people who are still fighting cancer, but we couldn't find anyone who was healed from cancer. And it took 2 weeks. I still can't explain it, but it took 2 weeks, and Inger was convinced I would be healed. And you can be a fanatic. I proclaim positive things because I'm afraid for negative things, you know, but she was just sure I was going to be healed. Doctors tried to talk it out of her mind. They said, you have to say goodbye because if you don't, it will be very hard on you. I tried to make her clear I was dying, and then she wrote a song, Daddy Will Be Healed, and she danced through the living while I was on the couch, dying. I mean, I wasn't dying at the moment, but you know, so we couldn't get it out of her, and one day she said, let's make a picture of you. But I just lost all my hair, so I said, I don't want such a picture on my grave. She said, it's not for your grave. It's to show the world when you're healed because they won't believe you looked like this. And the picture has been around the world several times. And Eric took care that we could show it to you as well, I think. Number one. Then I was 27 and this was the picture. You may show the next picture as well. Then you all have an idea of the family. The one with the longest hair is me. And then the next picture, this is shortly after the healing with our son. And this is a personal picture. This was, they looked up where the cancer was. If you see the big white spot in my head, it doesn't mean it's empty. So you've got to know this. It means it's full. But if you see the black spots, it was all cancer. And yeah. Thank you for showing. I think it was just four pictures. Four. Okay, thank you for showing. It's like God and the devil are playing tennis and you're the tennis ball. And it would be so good if you had an impact in the game, which you had a feeling I don't have. In the beginning, Inger said, as Job said, she said, we got the bad things from, we got the good things, now just let's accept the bad things. It's in Job chapter 1. I'll just read it for you. It says, naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked I will depart. The Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. May the name of the Lord be praised. So the Lord gave, the Lord has taken away. May the name of the Lord be praised. That's it. You have to live with this. And this was a good intention of Inger, but we still felt this isn't matching. God has given, hallelujah, but now he has taken. God has given cancer. How can you trust him? How can you expect something from him? And very short after Inger started to deal with this stuff, we started to realize God hasn't taken. We always say God can do everything and God has everything, but God has not everything. God has no arthritis. Can you imagine when he gets up from the throne and God has no cancer. And if you don't have it, you can't give it. And then you can say, yeah, but God says everything. Of course, God has everything what you can have, everything what is creation. But cancer is no creation. Cancer is a kind of demolition. All diseases. God has no disease. And when we started to realize he has no disease, then we could pray with more expectation and with much more hope. And then we felt in this tennis game, and one day I felt so terrible, and I called, it's a long story which I'm making short, and I called my pastor who wasn't home, and I called another pastor who wasn't home, and there were just a few people who believed in miracles, it was in the 80s, and I called another spiritual leader and he wasn't home. And then I called someone who gave his life to Jesus because he heard I had cancer and he wanted to do everything to get me healed. So he wanted to give his life to Jesus. It was a strange, weird thing, but I called him, but he was a young Christian. So what can you expect from a young Christian if you're an old Christian? And I called him up and he said, well, I don't have much time, but you know what you do? Take a sheet of paper and write down your blessings. And if you're still alive next week, I come and visit you. It was more or less, you know. And so he put the telephone on the hook. And what a stupid idea. Count your blessings while you are dying. But we had no idea, so we took a sheet of paper and put it on the table. Inge was sitting there, I was sitting here, and we said we will write down our blessings. And we looked at it at least 15 minutes, and I wrote down, I'm still alive. But only God knew, and I knew, this was not a blessing, this was meant as a kind of protest. You know, I'm still alive, but the quality of my life is nothing anymore. So I wrote this down, and then I think 15 minutes later, Inge wrote down, the family has paid some bills, because it's very expensive to be ill, some of you know it. And then I wrote something down, and she wrote something down, and I wrote something down. Some stupid things, because our car was, we had an Audi, a very old, rusty brown old Audi full with stickers of Jesus. Not because we were fanatics, but we had a lot of holes in the body. So we only had stickers of Jesus, so we put them. So a friend came in, he said, I'm not spiritual. You know those people? He said, I'm not spiritual, but I want to fix your car. So I thought, I've got cancer, I'm dying. You want to fix my car, but okay, it will be good for Inger when I'm not there anymore. I think four people, they worked on the car, they renewed a few basic parts which were lost, but we were writing blessings and blessings and blessings, and after a half an hour, this page was full. And we looked at one another in the whole process, and it was the first time we smiled and realized we are not the tennis ball, we got an impact. And later we realized, if you read Psalm 103, we realized this is biblical. It's actually following a biblical command, but because if you do Psalm 103, it says, "Praise the Lord, O my soul, and all my innermost being, praise this holy name. Praise the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all of his benefits, who forgives all your sins, who heals all your diseases, who redeems you from the life, your life from the pit, and crowns you with love and compassion, who satisfies you with desires and with good things, so that your youth will be renewed like an eagle." I'm really impressed how you can keep yourself calm. Imagine at this moment there would be a football game between Australia and Belgium. And it would be projected on both screens. And imagine the game was almost over and it was 0-0. And the referee would be ready to blow the whistle, and your team would make a goal in the Belgium's, their goal. Now you're smiling. Now you look enthusiastic. But it would be just a goal. You know what I mean? Sometimes we read all those promises in the Bible and okay, yeah, he forgives all your sins, okay. He heals all your diseases, yeah, but I'm praying so long. Who redeems your life from the pit? Well, I don't know what it means. If you read this, just absorb it. If you're planning to read this part of the Bible, I apologize, I didn't do it. We mostly ask the pastors whether they have a special insurance for the furniture in the building, because people might stand to and dance on the chairs and hang on the lights and just are being so joyful. Imagine, this is the short core contents of the whole Bible. He forgives all your sin, even what you did tomorrow, even what no one ever knew except you and God. He forgives all your sin. He heals all your disease, all your diseases, even when it's a toenail growing wrong. He heals all your diseases and crowns you with love and compassion. He crowns you. Now, when I read this to you, it might not mean so much, because often we say, okay, all my diseases, but I'm praying so long, and this and this and this. But in the beginning of the psalm, we read a few voorwaarden, Eric. We read a few conditions, or what I see as condition. The psalm starts with, "Praise the Lord, O my soul." And we know all that praise offers. If you sacrifice praise, you will see my salvation somewhere in the Bible. Well, in the Flemish, somewhere. So a sacrifice. We bring a sacrifice of praise often. When you buy your new car, you don't have to bring a sacrifice of praise. You love to praise, but if the first scratch is coming on your car, praise will be a sacrifice. So the Bible says, you have to praise the Lord, O my soul, which we do. But the next sentence says, and forget not all of his benefits. This is a biblical command. We forget his benefits. When my car breaks down, the first reaction is, oh, why me? Oh, why my car again? We share the responsibilities. Inger is a prayer warrior, and I'm a prayer worrier. So that's what we do. We were in Finland, and now in somewhere in Norway, passing the polar circle, the water pump of the car broke down. There was no man to see. There were just a few people who lived there in tents with those reindeers, and we had no solution. So I started not only to worry, but to complain. It belongs to this worrying. And then I started to pray. So she said, why don't you put again water in the engine? I said, oh, you don't know anything about engines. This is my reaction normally because I'm right. She doesn't. But she knows something about Jesus. And she knows something about the Father. So she said, why don't you put water in it? I put, again, water in it, and the car has driven 4 years without any problem with the water pump. So forget not one of his benefits. I think that's something we all do. God is doing so many great things in your life, and we just forget it. And that's, in our church, the most important book is the Bible, and the second most important book is a notebook in which we write our benefits, everything the Lord did in your life, and everything what didn't happen in your life. I heard when you were in New Zealand, there was an area, and there was a big fire, and I think you know it very well also in Australia, and the people said so many houses are burned next to our house. So what's in the blessing book? We don't have a blessing book. Your house isn't burned. Okay, you can say, but I feel so sad for the other people, which is very important. But when you are blessed, other people can pull themselves up on the blessings you have. And we were starting to write down our blessings because we forget them anyhow. And I did it because I was sick, because I wanted to get some healing. And I started to write my blessings. And the last time I wrote blessings was yesterday night. I keep on writing my blessings. Is this because I want to do God a favor? No, because I wanted to see what he has done in my life and what he's doing in my life. And that's very important, because every time I get stuck in a situation, one time I got again a growth in my mouth on the place where the cancer started. And I was totally in peace. And I prayed and nothing happened except it grew. And after a week I said to Inger, I have again a problem in my mouth. She said, let's pray. I said, I prayed already. But we just prayed together and it grew and grew and grew. And 2 weeks after this happened, I had to speak in a huge meeting in the Netherlands and about healing. And it was just growing and we had peace. And the day before we had to speak in the Netherlands, we went to bed. Next day we got up and it disappeared completely. Now this is great, but the greatest thing was I was so naive to write this story down. And maybe half a year later I got again in my mouth a growth. And you think, okay, this is Hugo, so he had a lot of peace. Now I panicked. You still can see my footprints on the ceiling, running around in panic. You know, I panicked so much. And then I knew it was in the Bible, so I took my blessing book and I started to read. Oh, we went for a walk with some and it rained. We prayed that it wouldn't rain, so it stopped. Okay. And then at one moment I saw I had this growth in my mouth. For 2 weeks we prayed. And after 2 weeks, it disappeared. We closed the book. The growth was still there. The problem was gone. I don't want to explain to you a system which might make our life more comfortable. I just want to explain something, what we want from other people as well. We like our children to be happy with the things we do for them, right? I mean, that's what we do. That's what we expect. If our kids only would ask, and never say thank you, we would feel uncomfortable with them. So this is something very important. We learned so many things while I was ill. And then one day, I had my birthday. I got chemo. We had my birthday. The doctor said, it's your last birthday. You may go home for your birthday if you physically are able. And I went home for my birthday. And I'm going to make a long story short. On my birthday, all the pain disappeared and all the visible tumors disappeared. Imagine. But it was already a period of months. It took 1 year, 2 years before I was healed. So just imagine, people come to us and they say, why is God not healing me, or God doesn't heal me? You only can say God doesn't heal me when you die from the disease. If you're before that, you only can say God hasn't healed me yet. So we're very happy with the healing, and I make it really short now. We were very happy with the healing, but after a short while, we got very frustrated with the healing. Because people come to you and they say, why you and not my sister, not my brother, not my child, not my father? And then you feel responsible, you feel guilty, but you can't do anything about it. And then you think, maybe God has special friends. That's what they tell you. And then you think, if God has special friends, I thought this way, we thought this way, then he's corrupted. I mean, you might think different, that's not a problem, but for us, we thought, if he wants to do something special for me and not for the other, he's corrupted. And then we looked in the Bible, and we found out, within our knowledge, I mean, there are people who are smarter than we, but we found out he wants everyone healthy, but not everyone gets healthy. And then we decided to make a turn in our life and to commit ourselves to see, during the time that we are alive, to see as much as people as possible getting healed, whether they are Christians or whether they are no Christians. We started with a healing school. The church started automatically. We work with a group of medical doctors. We are with between 300 and 400 doctors worldwide who meet one another normally every year to, and their aim is to prove that there is a God who does miracles. So doctors, imagine. So things are growing. Our church started coincidentally. We went to people say, what's your vision to build a church? Well, we wanted to get rid of the people. They came, they gave their life to Jesus. They got healed. But we send them to churches because we didn't felt like we have to do something with them. But it didn't work. So they came back and the church grew. It was because we worked with medical doctors. The University of Leuven adapted our working with doctors in their program. So they invite doctors to what we are doing. And doctors convert, give their life to Jesus, and send prescriptions to patients to come to us. Imagine, we've seen, yesterday I talked about this one doctor fell from the stairs, was lying on the couch, so the patient went to the doctor. Imagine, I mean, wouldn't you like to go to your doctor? The patient went to the doctor and said, let's pray. So the doctor said, okay. And she was already came already to meetings from us. And so I prayed for her and I said, just get up. She fell from the stairs. She didn't miss the step, but in the wrong direction. And she said, I have to go to the hospital. It takes x-rays, then it goes into a cast and all those things. And I said, why don't you, let's pray. And then I prayed and I said, why don't you stand up? And she said, are you crazy? More people asked this question. But she did. She was crazy enough to believe me. So she stood from the couch and it hurt terrible. And I said, maybe you have to walk. So she put one step. You know, miracles are always there where you don't expect them anymore. She put one step and then the step with the bad feet. And do you know what happened? A lot of pain. And she took another step. And you know what happened? Terrible pain. And then she took, I think, the fourth or the fifth step. Pain disappeared, swelling disappeared. And since then, she had no troubles whatsoever with her leg anymore. Father wants to do great things. And this is just a Belgian story I'm telling you. And you can ask yourself, if this is happening over there in Belgium, what about Australia? Your country is known for the nature, for all the beauty. People come from all over the world to visit your country. But what if your country would have a name of a healthy place? More than ever, we see healthcare is not sponsored enough. We see the insurances don't have money enough, as they say. They say there are no nurses enough, no hospitals enough, no medication enough, but that's not the problem. There are too many sick people. And in Mark 16, we read, those signs will follow the believers. Not the pastor, also the pastor, but those signs will follow the believers. And one of the signs is, on sick they will lay hands and they will recover. So there's not two less doctors, not two less medication, not two less nurses. The only problem is there are too many sick people. And we are there. Can you imagine? Some people might think, I'm sick myself. I have to wait to be healed to do something. But the Bible says the blessing soul will be blessed. And to finish, there's a lot to say. You can read it in the books. You can look on the website. But to finish, I think it's almost impossible to pray for every one of you individually. But we often promote a ministry which is not so very well known. You know, there are a lot of ministries. In some denominations are a few ministries. In some denominations there are a lot of ministries. It depends. But the ministry we think is not so well known is the do-it-yourself ministry. I don't know if you heard about it, but in Mark 16 we read, these signs will follow the believers, and sick they will enhance and they will recover. We often go to someone who is really known as a healing minister. I went to a meeting of Reinhard Bonnke when I had this cancer. I couldn't go to it. They brought me to it. It was in Frankfurt. It was Germany, 600 kilometers driving. I went to the meeting. There was prayed for me. They brought me home, and it seemed that nothing happened. And until today, I'm still glad for this. Imagine I was healed in the meeting of Reinhard Bonnke, and a few years I got again a physical problem. Then I had to look where he is to go to his meeting because he was the anointed one. And he was always in Africa. Now he's in heaven. So what should I do when I don't have him anymore? And then it was so great that I learned that I could lay hands on myself. Because wherever you go, wherever you are, if you are in a need, you still have two hands. And they will do a lot in your personal life. We are going to pray with the people who say, I have a physical thing which should be solved. Also an emotional thing which should be solved. He's so great. I can tell you stories, but I won't do it now. If you're sick or if you have a problem, I would invite you to stand up. You don't have to come to the front, so then you feel already safer. But if you feel something physical should be fixed, we're not coming to you to pray for you. But whatever, if it's hay fever, it's a terminal cancer, whatever. So just stand up and I would like to ask you to think about one physical problem you want to get solved now. I mean, some people have 10 physical things they want to get healed, which happens, but we're not going to pray for everything. Just take some time and try to get something in your mind where you want to make a stop on today. Take some time. If you still feel I want to join, you can stand up. You can join seated as well. This song of Jesus you sang. I don't know if this song. In between, I will talk a little bit. Hallelujah. You have something in your mind? Everyone who's standing up? So, we're going to do about this thing something. So, I would say, search yourself one of your two hands. You can use them both. And put them on your body. Now, I want to make a few things clear. If you pray for other people and you lay on hands, ask them whether you are permitted. Especially someone from the other sex, ask whether it's okay. If you lay hands, people ask, should you lay them on the disease? Well, that's very difficult, because if you have a pancreas problem, you have to go with your hand in your mouth between the lungs and then make a turn and then you're dead. So I wouldn't do this. You don't need to put your hands on the disease. You need to put your hands on the body that needs restoration. And what you can do is, we can accept like kids. He loves you. This is our main problem. We think, yeah, he loves me, but he loves me because I joined my wife to the meeting. No, he loves you. He died on the cross for you. This morning I read in, this morning I read in 1 Thessalonians, and Paul, he writes to the Thessalonians, and he said to them, verse 4, "For we know, brothers loved by God, that he has chosen you." He speaks to the whole congregation over there and over here. He has chosen you. You thought this morning, I come to the meeting and this might be good. I just make the decision and I will come to it and it won't take too long. And when I come the first time, I get a free cup of coffee. So I go there. No, it's not your thought. He wanted you here because he loves you, because he has something from you, which we received already with the Lord's Supper. He has something for you. Because it's between you and him, and him and you. How was it written? He has chosen you. To make things very clear, I would like you, if you don't want, you're free, you're in church, you're as free as possible. I would like you to take your right hand and extend this finger. And I would suggest, if we say he has chosen you, when Paul says this, not to point out to one of your beloved Christians, but to turn this way. He has chosen you, you know? And when he has chosen you, he wants to bring a change in your life. And I know you're in a church where you get the full gospel, but you still might have a lack. You still might not understand something. You still might need a certain open door. You still might see, this morning is my morning. Maybe you just have a physical problem which started yesterday. The pastor doesn't know. But today we lay on hands. And the pastor doesn't need to know, because it will vanish. And I would like to be in the place of the people who have to clean this auditorium after this meeting. Because it will pick up a lot of misery which is fallen off from all of us. Because he loves you. He loves you. So you put your hands on yourself. The Bible says, on sick they will lay hands. It even doesn't say you have to pray. You have to pray. It doesn't say you have to pray. Lay hands on the sick. That's enough. You can pray. And we will pray. Now, I will say a prayer. You can say it after me. You can say your own prayers. But Father, you may bless everything that's under this hand. I thank you for your touch. I thank you, you're the God who say, "Behold, I make all things new." I thank you, Jesus, you took everything I had, which was not good, on the cross. By your stripes we are healed. And Father, we want to accept it now. We want to thank you. We did our part. We took our hands. We put them on the sick. We are believers. And you will bring the solution. Father, whether it's emotional, whether it's physical, whether it's both, you make all things new. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Holy Spirit, for your work in us. Thank you, you make all things new. want to say a few things before we finish completely. Mostly when we pray, then we look right away after the prayer whether we still feel something. I don't care whether we feel something. In a certain way, it's important that we feel something, because if you don't feel anything anymore, you're dead. If we go to the doctor and we get medicine, it takes a while before it works, and we don't say it's a bad doctor, we just know it takes a while. It happens so often with the miracles of the Father. It works, but we have no patience. It must work now, you know. So we open our eyes and do you still feel something? You know the story of this one guy, he said, "Doctor, I think I'm dying, because wherever I point my finger, it's hurting so much." And the doctor investigated every part of his body, couldn't find anything, except he had a broken finger. Yesterday, there was a lady with I think, less cartilage on the knees somewhere. It was so she wanted to get rid of the pain, and we prayed for her, and we said, just do something. And she said, she didn't say something, but she was reluctant, but she was used to so much pain. But she was very brave and started to, I don't know whether she is here today, but she went this way, she started to do this, and she said, it's gone. Imagine. If it's for this other lady, it's for you. If it was for me, it's for you. It's for your neighbor. If you go home, you could be known as someone you can get healing from. Not because of you, but because of him in you. Because of who you are, you all over here, people who are looking at home, because not of what you do, but because of who you are, most probably, well, I believe there will come a change in Australia, just because of who you are in this church, just doing your thing with your Heavenly Father, led by the pastor and his team. There is relief for Australia more than ever before, but it has been always there, and he wants to use you personally. Oh, hallelujah. Pastor Andrew, I'll give it back to you, otherwise we're still here tomorrow.
Can we thank Hugo just for sharing?